Well, good evening. All right, Kevin, you ready? Please open your Bibles up to 1 Samuel, chapter 16. We're going to be talking about David again. It's nice to be back up here as well. I didn't quite have a very nice entry as Mikkel Jean-Jacques Barry did, but... I thought that's what Mr. Tool was coming up for. No, I'm just kidding. But my name is Lorenzo. So let's go to 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I provide for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made impasse before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent him in and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Dearly Father, you are holy. God, you are above all else, and I pray that we esteem you and hold you in a position that you truly are, always at the forefront of our mind. I just thank you so much for all the great individuals that are here tonight and those who are listening and those who are sick and out in different congregations. I just pray that we can all remember what we're working towards, and that's working for your kingdom, Father. We're sitting at this heavenly table. We get to partake of something that the rest of the world doesn't, and we're part of a heavenly kingdom, and God, you've blessed us with so many different things. I just pray that we can stay focused on the things that really matter, the eternal things. I pray we can shine as lights bright. I pray that my message tonight is clear, and it's concise, and I'm able to communicate the things that you want to be communicated clearly. In your son's name I pray, amen. Okay, so we've talked a lot about David in different formats. He's a king, you know, he's the youngest of his family. He's several things. We talked about him being a musician, a warrior, a leader, great leader. But tonight, there's actually one specific aspect of David that I want to cover. And we're actually going to even transition this over to Jesus. But that David is called the shepherd. David was a shepherd. And if you look in chapter 16, Samuel went through all of Jesse's sons. All of them came before him. And he said, you know, this guy obviously is the guy. This guy looks like he's the guy. This Eliab, you know, he goes... Those three oldest sons, if you look in the next chapter, they're there with Saul. God says, you know, don't look at the outward appearance. That's what man looks at. You know, what's your first impression of somebody when you first meet them? That's not what God was looking at. And so he said, "Do you have any more kids?" I don't think he was just saying, "Well, yeah, I have a lot of kids. You got more?" "Do you have any more?" He said, "Yeah, I have one." And guess what he's doing? He's out tending the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, obviously, but David was a shepherd. If you look in 1 Samuel 17, verse 13, the three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest, the three eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So, again, I'm going to reiterate the point. David was a shepherd. In the context, I think we can all agree these were little sheep, you know, the physical little things with fleece. And a significant point that I want to bring out in this is that David says he was going back and forth, and he's bringing stuff to his brothers, he's bringing stuff to the troops, but he's going back and forth to shepherd his father's sheep. Now, I'm sure some of his brothers were in part of this family business too, but it's interesting, it doesn't mention that. It talks about David, and it makes it very clear there's something that's being communicated about David. So the first point I want to make is that David is just a humble shepherd. Okay, in our day and age, I was talking with Drew, and his school. Some of his school teachers said, "You got to get a degree. If you don't get a degree, you're not going to make it in life." Is that right, Drew? Yeah. And it's not bad to get a degree. I'm not saying it's bad to get a degree. I didn't get a degree, so maybe that's why I relate to this so well, but it's pretty clear David was just a blue-collar worker at the beginning, right? We got Moses. He spent a lot of time in the Egyptian indoctrination system. You can have great leaders being brought up through a system. I'm not going to deny that. But David was very specific. He was a shepherd. Now, we're thinking, okay, what do we want as the next king of Israel? Why are we looking at somebody who's just a shepherd? Oh, he's just a shepherd boy. What's significant about this? What are some attributes that a shepherd has? What is trying to be communicated? David didn't have all of the political, all of the elaborate teachings of, you know, he's from Bethlehem of all places. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. As a shepherd boy. And he's the youngest, too. I found some information on sheep. So, if you're very familiar with working with sheep one-on-one, you can disagree with me, okay? But we have owned goats as well. And they're kind of similar. I've been around a lot of sheep. Sheep is a meek animal. Usually quiet and gentle, holding themselves aloof from the world. In a herd, all the sheep tend to listen to their leaders and show esteem to them. Because their obedient character, sheep are among the most popular animals beloved by people. Sheep are gregarious, means they like being in groups. They will usually stay together in a group while grazing. In fact, a sheep might even become highly agitated if it is separated from the group. You guys can see the correlation, but where I might be going with some of this stuff. It is the banding together in large groups which protect the sheep from predators, which will go after the outliers in the flock. And then they have some words that are synonymous with the characteristics of sheep. Timid, fearful, easily panic, dumb, stampede easily, little or no means of self-defense, can only run and get easily killed by their enemies. Okay, yeah. Now, I'm not, if you love sheep, I do like sheep, but somebody tried to make an argument for the intelligence of sheep. They said, contrary to popular belief, sheep are extremely intelligent animals. Can't keep a straight face with this one. Capable of problem solving. Considered to have a similar IQ to a cow. Now, if you've been around cows, you know that they don't have a necessarily high IQ either. I've never owned sheep, but we've owned cows and we've had goats, and so that doesn't really prove the other side of the argument. So David obviously had to have a lot of patience. He was humble. You know, it's not the most glorifying position. He had patience. And, you know, a lot of times sheep, they kind of want to do their own thing. You know, you corral them going this way, and you corral them going this way, and, you know, one does get caught off guard. You've seen all of the little kid stories and whatnot. But a cool thing about sheep, though, I will say this. One of the friends we had growing up, they had a lot of sheep. And so we actually got to raise one partially, because a lot of times they would need to be bottle fed or something if there's no mother, or the mother didn't want to feed that one. So we actually got to raise one in our house for a little while. It was actually just in the laundry room. It was locked in a special room. But we got to raise one and milk it and with a bottle, and it actually was pretty pleasant. Very docile and a little lamb, and it was nice. So there's definitely a lot of cool qualities, and you can see how a shepherd could start to develop a relationship with his sheep. But as a shepherd, you actually don't get a whole lot of social interaction. You know, it's kind of desolate. You're out in the wilderness, if you will. You're out in the country. You know, and there's probably a lot of nights that you can imagine David, he's just laying there looking at the stars. Maybe a little dirt under his fingernails. Maybe he was laying under the shade of a tree in the heat of the day, and maybe he was singing something, he was writing something, he was poetic. But a lot of times it's just a lot of quiet, the mundane. You know, when you look at the way that he interacted in chapter 17 with Goliath, he said, you know, when I was a shepherd, basically, I've already killed lions and bears. What is this Philistine going to be, right? But I don't think that's what his whole career as a shepherd really looked like. He wasn't killing lions and bears every day. A lot of it was just the mundane, humble workings of a shepherd boy. You know, if he went up to an interviewer and the interviewer said, what qualifies you to be a really good shepherd? And, you know, well, I've killed a lion and a bear. Well, that doesn't necessarily qualify you to be a good shepherd. Are you good in the day-to-day mundane things? Are you good at finding out where they need to be? Are you good at seeing the needs of the sheep? Are you good at seeing, okay, we're going to take you from here, this is grazed a little bit more, I'm going to take them over here. Are you good at coordinating to get water? Where are the good watering holes? There's a lot of things that would go into this. And obviously, there's something that was being trained in David from his youth. Remember, David is a key figure in the Bible, a king of Israel. Something is being taught to him through this process. So don't despise the small things, I'll tell you real quick. Don't despise the mundane things, or the day of small things. Don't despise the small things. Pay attention to the mundane small things as they may be seeming. But those things are going to pay off. David obviously was being built into the right guy. Let's head on over to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm not trying to teach anybody how to parent, because I'm not a parent yet. I do know what my parents did for me. A lot of times when I would grow up, we'd do a lot of chores. I got to feed horses, cows, pigs, goats, a lot of different things. I had a lot of chores growing up. In the morning, I'd have to get up and feed them and whatnot. And I always marveled at the idea of, and again, if you do this, I'm not calling you out, at the idea of kids getting paid to do their chores. It was kind of a bragging right, I guess. I did all my chores, I did all of this stuff, and then somebody, another kid would be like, oh, I got paid this amount of dollars to clean my room, and I was like, whew, if I could only get paid to clean up after the horses and the cows, the manure piles. And the reason why I brought that up is because it does teach you humility. David, he was tending after his father's sheep. He's probably spent a ton of time, did a lot of work, put a lot of effort into something that he wasn't even maybe at the time a directly benefiting from, right? But he was tending after his father's sheep. He was learning humility. This is going to carry over into what a true shepherd does. Who's the good shepherd? Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm going to start translating this, though. Let's look at this not just from a physical sheep, but our people sheep. 2 Samuel 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" Verse 2, when Saul was king, was Saul doing the leading, though? When Saul was king, it was David who was leading Israel. Who was shepherding Israel? Even when Saul was the political figurehead, if you will. But who is the guy who's really leading Israel? He gained a lot of favor with the people, and we've seen that. Several times he would go in, and he would wipe out the enemies of the Israelites, and he would deliver them. He would do a lot of good things for them. But David is not just he wasn't just a shepherd of the physical sheep. David was to be a shepherd of Israel. Those are the sheep. Those are his. They're still his father's sheep, though. Those are God's sheep. Let's go on over to Samuel 78. Psalm 78. Let's just start in verse 65. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph, and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. This is Asaph, and he's writing about God, and he's in the context, you can really see, and we've seen several times, Israel is like a flock of sheep. They're constantly going astray. They're doing this, they're going there, and he's like, "Whoa, whoa, oh, man, you guys are obstinate. You're stubborn." But verse 70, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. And at the end, he says, with upright heart, he shepherded them. Now, this is actually where I'm going to kind of translate or transition this. Who do you think this is really fulfilled in? Jesus. He's talking about Mount Zion. He's talking about his holy people and whatnot, who's going to lead them. But Jesus is really the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And this is where it kind of is going to get a little bit more exciting. Let's go on over to John chapter 10. When I would have a lot of conversations in Mountain Electric, some of my coworkers were very opinionated. And in the whole political realm of things, I'm not going to talk about politics per se. A lot of times, you know, "Oh, so-and-so, you know, man, I can't believe all these people are following this line of thinking. They're just a bunch of sheeple. but just a mixture of sheep and people, right? Man, why, how could all of these people just follow this line and just so easily just drink what is being handed out to them? Right? And you guys have probably all heard that. And people are sheep. They absolutely are. You know, and so they kind of talk about being a sheep as in a negative context. Well, in that sense, being a sheep would be a negative context. And I'm going to kind of elaborate on that because really it's what voice are you listening to. But, you know, people are sheep. They really are. And the irony of that conversation is, I would say, well, yeah, most people are just accepting that, but you are just accepting that. So you're just sheep listening to different voices. If you have a town and there's a few different restaurants in it, okay? We have a Mexican restaurant in town, we have a Chinese restaurant, and we have an Italian restaurant. And, you know, everybody's arguing about which one is the best and whatnot. At the end of the day, if they all have the same owner, it doesn't really matter, does it? If you say, well, I don't like eating at this Mexican restaurant because ownership is not very good there, and then you say, so I eat over here at this Italian restaurant, and somebody brings to your attention, well, it has the same ownership, so... You know, in the world, that's exactly how everything is ran. Politics, this is as much as I'll go into politics. At the end of the day, they're all probably the same people at the top. Whether it's Republican or Democrat, at the top of it all, it's probably all the same people. Politics, that's how it is. But why, you know, people will just follow anything. News, same thing. Different news outlets. Well, a lot of them are still ran by the same people. They're just tricking you. They're making you think you have options when you really don't. They're just giving you this track to run off. Oh, you want this or this, as they're slowly taking you down that tunnel. And so we got to be really diligent to think about what is the voice that we're listening to. In the example I was thinking about people at work, they would get upset over political things and they would notice how people are just easily accepting that. But at the same time, they would be easily submitting to the world's view on immorality or what they watched or a bunch of other things. They didn't realize that they're being just as duped as those people. What voice are we listening to? Satan, he's like the owner with all the different restaurants in town. He can, okay, you don't agree with that? Well, maybe you'll agree with this. There's only one voice that we should be listening to. It's the Good Shepherd. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? John chapter 10, let's do verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and I didn't have time to go before this, he's talking about him being the door. Well, he's going to elaborate in this one, but he talks about, you know, the robbers and the thieves are trying to come in by another way. They're not going through the door, and he's going to explain this a little bit more. But Jesus said again to them, verse 7, John chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. Came before me, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Real quick, side note, did David run when he saw predators come? No. David cared about his father's sheep. Matter of fact, he stood up to the lion and the bear and he killed them. The hired hand does not care. The world and the agendas they try to suck you into, at the end of the day, they're just trying to take your wool. They don't care. Sorry, that was a bad joke. Okay, verse 12. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And let's go down to verse 24. And the Jews, they're being very stubborn. Verse 24, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the chosen, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "And I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." For sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but we could go to even Luke chapter 15. Talks about how he has 100 sheep. If he loses one of them, he's going to put a lot of effort into getting that one back. What I'm trying to communicate is that we are sheep, and we need to be listening to the good shepherd's voice. He says that my sheep, they know me. Jesus' sheep know him. And you know what? It also says that he laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for us. Amen? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Do you know Christ, Christian? I love the reference in Caleb Mills' prayer. Know God, rather to be known by him. Right? Galatians. It's a beautiful thing to know Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Are you constantly living for Christ? And it would make sense, as you're following the Good Shepherd, he's going to lead you down the right path, right? You're going to be transformed. You will. And it's as some encouragement, there's nothing that can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Nothing can snatch us out. Let's go on over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus," remember he laid down his life, "the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Who is the good shepherd? Who is the great shepherd? Peter even talks about how he's the chief shepherd. And shepherd is just, you know, that now we know what a shepherd is. He takes care of his flock. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes so far as to lay down his life. Let's go to Psalm 23. This is a psalm of David, And so as we're going through talking about David, this is just a specific point along the way that I wanted to bring up. David is a shepherd. David, it really is a picture of Christ. And this is a beautiful way that he is a picture of one. This is they say it is written a little bit later in David's life. And so David is obviously a very spiritual man. And as he's writing these things down, what does the heart of a shepherd look like? And who is really shepherding him? How did he view God? Well, let's look at this. Psalm 23. He says, Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful picture. This is used a lot of times, several times. Everybody probably knows Psalm 23. But notice the correlation to being a shepherd. And he says, you know, God is my shepherd. I can only imagine as he's leading the sheep and he's comforting the sheep and he's leading them to still waters, you know, not ones with alkali in them, and he's guiding them through the ravines and the hills to get them to the green pastures, and he's just sitting there quietly because I'm sure he had a lot of downtime too. A lot of work, a lot of downtime. Just relaxing. This is how he's talking to God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. So my encouragement to you is, what voice are you listening to, Christian? What is the voice that you are listening to? And the world is going to be really good. We are sheep, right? So if you see a big crowd going in one direction, you better get really careful, though. Be careful, because usually where there's a big crowd of sheep, it's probably following the voice of the world. We need to be focusing on this, the Word of God, honing in on His voice. And you know what? Nothing can snatch us out. God is going to completely protect us. He is the Good Shepherd. Thank you.